Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It'll be up on Aaron's screen. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Amen. I'll turn it over to Brother John Earnhardt.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Welcome, welcome, welcome. So good to see you. A lot of you I know, a lot of you met over the years.
Got my granddaughter and a husband with her today, and glad to have Kelly and Josh and so many friends here that we've known each other for many, many years. If you like cars, we've probably met. Yeah, I know. NASCAR, boy, you know, we were talking about prayers, praying for different ones. And a praise is for Ryan Newman. I want to tell you what, anybody that has a wreck like he had at Daytona and be able to come out of the hospital within 2 days is a real miracle. It just shows how they build those race cars. My wife and I were down at Daytona with 15 high school students and five adults helping us out as we worked at the track. We had worship service on the infield at Daytona. The young people did the music. The young people did the speaking. And what a joy it was being there. I tell people that I am the pastor of the largest congregation in the United States of America. We have sometimes over 200,000 people. The only problem is they don't all attend church. That's kind of like church, isn't it? Not everyone attends who should be in church. And so this weekend, we're sharing some stories. Stories and what the gospel says and things that mean a whole lot to me and to others. This morning, I'm going to be speaking on God's plan for our life. I want to show you from the Bible today and through stories that God has a plan for every one of us. And that plan is so, so special. And then we're going to have lunch together. And how many like physical food? If you're not raising your hand, I can look at all of us. We all like food. We can tell. And so we're going to have some good physical food. And then we're going to come right back at 1:30 after the meal. And we're going to have some spiritual food as I share with you about the white flag. I'm going to share with you how to mark your Bibles, answer questions, be able to give an answer to any question a person may ask you on God's Word. And then we're going to talk about victory, and we're going to talk about the checkered flag. And if you'll stay with us throughout the afternoon, I want to tell you, you're going to be blessed and have a little closer walk with Jesus Christ, because that's what it's all about. Amen. And so today I want to go into the Word. We're going to share some things with you, but just a couple announcements. When you go out today, make sure you pick up your free copy, Seven Flags of NASCAR. We hand these little books out at the racetrack by the thousands. My wife is a writer. This is her eighth book, I believe. Three of them for NASCAR. And this one just came out this past year. And she takes each one of the flags and gives a story with a driver of what happened with that particular flag. And then she gives a spiritual slant for each one of the flags, like she did in the children's story. So make sure you get this. It's free. We give away free autographed pictures of race car drivers. Some people say, now what does this have to do with church? Everybody should have a ministry. And this is my ministry, being able to work with NASCAR and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, people do not go to the racetrack to hear about Jesus. Did you know that? That's not their reasoning for going to the racetrack. And I have met a lot of people who get to the racetrack, and they get so drunk that the race takes place, and then they're sobering up just about the time that the race is over, and they want to know when the race is going to start. And they just missed it all. And these are people that we share the gospel with. And so I'll be sharing stories with you. And one of the stories I'm going to start with right now, since I said what I just said, that people come to the racetrack drunk. We were at Bristol not too many years ago, and we were having this service before the race. And we were out in a field, and we set up this trailer and a pulpit, and we had a microphone so the people could hear us. And we set up lawn chairs for people to come to the service as we were going to be sharing Christ. So people started coming from the campgrounds, and we noticed right at the beginning of the service, this guy comes down out of one of the campgrounds coming to our service, and he's staggering all the way down. And he has a great big old bottle of bourbon in his arm. And so he staggers down to the service that we're about to have and finds a seat right beside of my daughter, which I didn't like. But anyway, he sat down right beside of my daughter and started flirting with her. And here I am about to start my message. But we did something rather unique. We decided to have a drawing. And in this drawing, we were going to give away this large print Bible. And guess who won the Bible? He did. And so he's sitting there during the service with this Bible in his hand. And when the service was all over, we had special prayer with this guy. He goes, and I've never seen anything more beautiful than what I saw that day, because as the service was over and everybody was leaving, here he goes. He's got a Bible in his hand, in one hand, and a bottle of bourbon in the other. And he's walking back to his campground. A little later that afternoon, we decided to get on a golf cart and see if we could find this guy. Went up into the campground, and when we got there, we saw some of his buddies, and we told him we were looking for this young guy that had come to our service. Yeah, they said, we couldn't believe it. We don't know what happened to him. He came back up here with a Bible in his hand, and we couldn't understand that. And I said, well, we were there to share Christ, and we had the opportunity to share Christ with them also. You know, the Lord is good. He loves everybody. Amen. And you know, those of you who were here last night, you heard my story. Born in the back of a tavern. My parents were bootleggers. And it's kind of neat. God loves us people. God loves people who have been in drugs and alcohol and people who are bootleggers. God loves us. Now, He might not love the things we do, but He loves us. Amen. And He wants to save us from so many things. And so I want to go into the Bible today, and I want to share with you. If you've got your Bibles or a Bible there in front of you, you might want to turn to the book of Proverbs, and this is going to be my setting today. Ephesians 2 is one of my verses I want to use too, but in the book of Proverbs, I want you to see something here. Proverbs chapter 3, some of you probably know it by heart, but I want you to hear this because it just shows God's love for each one of us. The book of Proverbs chapter 3, and I'm going to read here verse 5 and 6. Listen closely. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. Talking about acknowledging God. And He shall do what? Now, friends, don't miss these verses. Trust in the Lord with how much of your heart? All thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. And this is what I'm going to go into today and share with you, that God's got a plan. In all our ways we should acknowledge Him, and what will He do? He shall direct thy path. I'm a believer that God's got a plan for every human being on planet Earth. The only problem is most of us try to do it ourselves. We get in the way of God's plan. And that's what we have to be so, so careful with. People often wonder, we spoke on this last night just a little bit. You know, people always believe that NASCAR started with bootleggers, and it really did. But I take it all the way back to the children of Israel. They kept going around in circles for 40 years. That's where NASCAR really got going. And so people try to take care of themselves. The children of Israel would have been in the promised land within 11 days if they had allowed God to work. But instead, they kept trying to save themselves. And that's the problem today. Everybody sings, if they want to get saved, they want to try to save themselves. And the problem with that is, if you're like me, and you should, because the Bible says you are, it says that we can't save ourselves. It says we make mistakes after mistakes after mistakes, and we keep going around in circles when we should be going forward for God. Too many mistakes in our life. I can't do it myself. But there is a power greater than myself. You see, things don't always turn out the way that we think or think they should. Events don't always go our way. Do you know what that means? When things don't go my way or doesn't go your way, we become what? Selfish in thinking, Lord, what in the world is wrong here? Why aren't you working with me and going away the way I want things to go? And we get into trouble doing that. Sometimes we mess up God's plans. Got your Bibles? Look at Romans 8, or we can put it on the screen. Romans 8, a very familiar Bible text, New Testament text. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. By the way, you know, the reason I love NASCAR so much, the sport, is that it's the only sport I know of that they have prayer before they begin and they pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Isn't that kind of neat? And a lot of the people in NASCAR, car owners, are very Christian people. My wife and I, my wife has three nephews that works for Joe Gibbs Racing, and every morning before they begin work, they come together and they have prayer and a little devotional. And the first time I ever met Joe Gibbs was years ago. I was walking up to him. I wanted to get his autograph. And before I could even ask, may I have an autograph, he said, wait a minute, young man, I got something for you. And he pulls out a racing track, and he says, here, this is about my relationship with Jesus, and I want to give this to you. So I appreciate that, you know, that there are people that love the Lord Jesus Christ. So Romans 8, but look at verse 28 with me, Romans 8, 28. Here's what it says. Romans 8, verse 28 says, And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now wait a minute. If that verse is true, and I believe it is, I believe the Word of God, amen? I believe the Bible is saying here that everything, no matter what happens in our life, all has a purpose and is for our good. It has something. Somehow or another, God can take something so terrible and turn it into something so good. It's amazing. Ryan Newman, when he wrecked the other day in that terrible crash. How many saw that on the news? It was all over the TVs. I mean, that car was in the air. That car went down the track at 200 miles an hour upside down. That car was on fire. And when they brought those black coverings in and put around his body, that was a bad sign, because when Dale Earnhardt got killed in 2001, they put those same things up and he died. And so people thought, hey, Ryan Newman is dead. And the way the crash looked, it looked like he did die. But you know something? God took that event, brought him out of that, and it opened up doors like I've never seen open before. I've never had so many comments when I made remarks on Facebook that we should be praying for Ryan Newman and his family and that God is going to work a miracle. I mean, I had hundreds, over 1,000 people writing in and commenting. It brought people together praying all at one time. So God sometimes takes something. Same with Dale Earnhardt. When he died in 2001, it was amazing how God opened doors for my wife and I to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Something so terrible that had happened that God took that and made a blessing out of that. And so I want us to see today, as I share verses with you and stories with you, that God is in control, that God's got a plan. Carolee, I'm not sure about your accident, but I know what? God's going to bring something good out of that. He will. He has a way of taking events and just turning them around. So when the verse says here, all things work together for good, that means bad things too will turn out, and a blessing will come out of that. Another verse I want you to see is in it's the last book of the Old Testament called the book of Malachi, chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, right before the book of Matthew. Listen to this verse, Malachi 3, and I would like to read verse 3 here. Malachi 3, verse 3. And here's what the Bible says. Malachi 3, 3. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi, purge them as gold and silver, and they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. God is the potter. Amen? God has a plan for me and for you. Go back to Romans, this time not chapter 8, but chapter 9. You see, one thing I help people do is find books of the Bible, you know, isn't that neat? Romans chapter 9, we have it on the screen too. But Romans chapter 9, look at verse 20 and 21. Romans 9, 20, 21. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel to honor, another unto dishonor? You know, what the Bible is saying here is that God is the potter. God is the one that forms us. God knows what I need and what you need. And so God can take something, as I'm repeating myself, but God can take something so terrible and turn it into something really, really good. And so I want to share a couple stories with you. You know, I've got three beautiful daughters, and my granddaughter being here with us today, and my wife. Three beautiful daughters, five grandchildren. Yeah, no, we didn't have sons, so Lord took care of that with grandsons. All right, got three grandsons, and so beautiful family. But I want to tell you something. You can raise your children in certain ways and bring them up the way that you think they should be brought up, but everybody sooner or later has to make their own decision. Did you know that? And they have to make their own commitments and decisions. And so with my three daughters, you know, you got one that does everything just right, and then you get one that comes along and bless her heart, she had too many of my genes. You know, the old bootlegging, born in the back of a tavern, bootlegging parents, and those genes flow down through the family tree, you know. And so an event happened to us one day. I want to share a little story about one of our daughters. Our daughter, she seemed like the bad genes and good genes too, because my wife's all perfect genes. And I can say that since she's here. If she wasn't, I'd tell you the truth. No, just teasing. But here's my daughter, and she's one of those that looks for trouble. You know, looks for trouble, and she marries a bodybuilder. I mean, this bodybuilder, the guy's got muscles. He wins Mr. Tennessee, Mr. Alabama. He's moving up the ladder. But I want to tell you something. Those guys don't get those great big muscles just lifting weights. I know. The guy was shooting things into his veins. It was blowing him up. Went to his job place one time. He was working as a mechanic, and here he was working on cars and trucks, and he had a needle in his arm and a bottle, pulling a bottle along with him, you know, as he's working on these cars, and he's just getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And he was kind of like that guy out in California, that Governor Arnold, you know, that became Mr. Universe, Mr. Olympic, and so forth. But anyway, but those drugs got to his mind. Those things get to you, and destroy the mind. I mean, you can argue all day long about drugs. Some people say, oh, no, you need them. You need this and that. It won't hurt you. But I tell you, I've seen it over the years what it does. It leads from one thing to another thing and to another thing. And that's what was happening to my son-in-law. He was taking these things, and it was really getting to him. So one day, while he was at work, my daughter and two grandsons were at home. Police came and knocked on the door. And they knocked on the door. My daughter answered the door, and they said, may we come in and look around? We have a suspicion that something's going on. And she didn't know of anything to hide, so she said, yeah, come on in. And they went in her house, and they went up into the attic, and they went into the basement, and they went into the secret places of the house. And before it was all said and done, they had needles, drugs, and all kind of things sitting on a table in her living room. She was arrested, not because she was using those things, but because of endangerment to the little boys. And she didn't know those things were all in the basement and hidden in the attic, and these were things he was using to become a world champion in bodybuilding. Well, my wife and I, we were in a seminar and in another state, and I get a telephone call. And it's from my daughter, and my daughter says to me, Daddy, I need your help. I'm in jail. Well, we were always teasing each other, you know. And so I said to my daughter, I said, yeah, I'm in jail too. What are we going to do now? And she said, no, Daddy, I'm serious. I'm in jail. So my wife and I, we made preparation to head back from the state that we were in to where she was in a jail. And I want to tell you something. Men love their children. But they really, really, there's something about daughters. And you men know what I'm talking about that have daughters. You love those sons, but daughters, whoa. And here was my daughter. When I got to that jail, I'm going to tell you something. I'm on one side of the glass, and she's on the other side of the glass with the phone to her ears. And I'm sitting in that chair looking through that glass at my daughter with tears flowing down her face. And she says to me, Daddy, Daddy, please help me. Please get me out of here. It poured something right out of my heart. I wanted to break the glass. I wanted to go through a side door and get her out of there and run as fast as we could to get her away. And I knew that wasn't the answer. And I couldn't do anything. I was as helpless could be. A few minutes later, they came and told her she had to go back to her cell. And she did, and I'm there alone wondering, what am I going to do? This was one of these small jails back in Georgia. And it was a jail where the judge would come through that town once a month, or maybe sometimes only once every 3 months, and he would look at every case, and the only cases that would come up when he was there were those names that were on the docket. Well, my daughter had just gotten there, and that meant he was coming in a day or so, and her name would not be on the docket, and she would be there at least a month and possibly 3 months. And here was our grandsons out there being passed from home to home because she had been arrested. Her husband, of course, was in running at the time. And so here I am, I walk out of that jail, and I'm trying to think of a way to work this problem out. Isn't that the human nature? I want to fix it. I'm going to do it my way. And Lord, you know, hey, I know, Lord, you got this under control, but Lord, you're just going to have to wait a little bit because I got to fix this problem for my daughter. And I walked out on the street, on the sidewalk, and I'm walking down the street, and I'm thinking, Lord, how am I going to get her out of there? If I don't get her name on the docket, then that means she could be here possibly 3 months, and she doesn't belong here. So I'm walking down the street, and I'm saying, God, wait a minute. Something's messed up here. Isn't that amazing how we say, here's what we usually say, Lord, why me? What did I do wrong? You know what I'm talking about? We question God, and so I'm walking down the street, and I see a sign that says district attorney, and I think, hey, I'm going to work this out. I'm going to sneak into the office, and I'm going to go right directly to the district attorney, and I'm going to tell him my situation with my daughter, and we're going to get this whole thing worked out. So I walk in the office, and I see the secretary in the corner, and she's doing some work. And I think, well, I'm going to sneak by because I saw an open door and I saw a man in that room. So I figured that was the district attorney. So I'm going walking in there as quiet as I can walk toward his office because I want to talk to him personally. And about time I just get a few steps, the secretary says, where are you going? And I turn around. She says, sir, you can't go in there. Do you have an appointment? I said, no, ma'am. I walked over and I said, ma'am, my daughter's in jail over here, and her name's not on the docket, and she may be in there 3 months before another judge comes through to go over the cases. And she said, sir, we cannot do anything to help you. All the names are on the docket that are going to be covered. Your daughter will just have to wait till he comes back the next time. Here I'm standing there, I'm helpless. And I'm thinking, you know, and I don't like to think this way. God, why me? Why do we have to go through this? And about that time, the secretary looks up at me and she says, aren't you John Earnhardt? And I'm thinking, oh no, my picture's in here someplace. And I said, yes. How do you know me? She said, 1 year ago, 1 year ago, I was at the Bristol racetrack, and she said, you gave me your book, and I read the book, and it changed my life and helped me in my life situation at the time. I said, wow. She said, you helped me. Now I'm going to help you. Your daughter's name will be on the docket. Now let me ask you a question. God did that a year in advance. Are you with me? And I'm seeing this all the time, that God has such a plan for my life and your life that He's working way in advance to help us in terrible situations. Amen. I want to share another story with you about how God's got a great plan for our life. Now, this one you're going to have to help me with, okay? This is one of those little stories that happened to me, some time ago. How many have ever seen the commercial on TV, Brakes for Less? Maybe y'all don't have that here. I know they're in North Carolina, and they moved. They got an office in South Carolina now, and they're starting to move all over the United States. And the way the commercial goes, it says, Brakes for Less, $159 for all four brakes. And I'm thinking, you know, I can change my brakes, but all four brakes, $159, and plus I don't have to get greasy, you know, and let somebody else do it. And the commercial went on to say, if you'll come in on Wednesday, it's a 15% discount of the $159. Well, that really sounded good. And have any of you ever been caught up in commercials before? So I'm on the phone. And I called and I said, hey, I want my brakes done, all four brakes, and I'm going to come in on Wednesday. And this was Tuesday, I'm calling. And I said, I'll be in tomorrow. I'll be there at 3 o'clock, and I'll get my discount, and I'll be there to get my brakes done. So I was there before 3 o'clock. Went up to the desk. The manager took my name down, and I went and sat down. The room was full. I mean, they had some business that day. I'm looking around at all the people, and I'm thinking, you know, this is going to take a little while. I mean, they probably close around 6, and this many people, I'm going to probably be the very last one, and something needs to be done. So I decided, hey, I'm going to go up, talk to the manager, and just see if I come tomorrow morning, Thursday morning, at 8 o'clock, be the first one there, I'll get my brakes done, and I'll be out of there, because it said on the commercial, Brakes for Less, $159 for all four brakes. You're in and out in a real hurry. That sounded good. 45 minutes to an hour drive one way for me. All right, I drive 45 minutes to an hour one way and then 45 minutes to an hour. This was in Asheville where the place was. And we live in Hendersonville. So anyway, he said, yes, that would help me. If you come tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock, we'll take you first. You'll be the first one in. Get your brakes done, and you'll be out of here. Now, here's your part in this story. When I get into this story, because I really get into it, I can still feel it happening today, okay? When I get into the story, if you would have been in my place, and you would have had enough, raise your right hand. If you get a little irritated more, raise both hands. If you really are upset, kick a leg. And that way I'll know that it would have bothered you too. All right? I'm there before 8 o'clock. The doors open up. I'm the only one there. This is on Thursday morning. They take my truck in. They're working on it. I'm thinking, wow. I looked in the bay window. There was a man on each wheel. Can you imagine? One man on each wheel, four guys working on my brakes. That means it's going to be done in no time at all. How many here have ever changed your own brakes? It don't take that long if you know what you're doing. And this is a business. Well, at 9 o'clock, I walked over and I looked in the bay window, and here was these four men still working on my brakes. I'm thinking, all right, that's an hour. That's not too bad. They should be about finished. At about 10 o'clock, I walked over, looked in the bay window. I walked in, looked in the bay window, and here was these four guys still working on my truck. And I'm thinking, man, they should be about finished. At 11 o'clock, I went over and I looked in the bay window, four guys still working on my truck, and I'm thinking, this is not good. At 11:30, I'm getting hungry. Waffle House is next door, so I decide to go over to Waffle House, get some lunch and breakfast or whatever you want to call it, and get greased up just like they were supposed to grease up my wheels. I had those old greasy hash browns, those old greasy eggs. Man, I was getting greased up big time. Right about 12 o'clock, I think, well, you know, I'm going to go back over next door to the shop and I'm going to be able to go home. It's about time. So I walk over and I go in the waiting room. I walk up to the little bay window. I look in the window and there's four men still working on my truck. And I'm thinking something's not quite right here. Almost 1 o'clock. Now, I think you will agree with me. At this point, I would have had the right to complain big time. I could have even called the headquarters and said, hey, I don't know what's wrong with your workers here, but you need to get some better workers. You know, I could have said that. But I was trying to be patient. At 1 o'clock, I'm going to look in the window again to see what's going on. And just as I get up to the window, the door opens up. And here's a guy, one of the guys that was working on my truck. And he had something in his arms. And I said, what's going on? He said, well, I'm really sorry. But he said, I leaned up against your truck and broke off your big mirror. Now, this is not one of those just little glass things. This is one of those that's encased in a big old casement. And he had leaned up against it and broke it off. And so here I am with my mirror's broken, my brakes are not done. And the guy says to me, he says, well, I tell you what, we'll have your brand new mirror here by the time we're over. Well, I'm thinking, when's that going to be? And so 2 o'clock rolled by, 3 o'clock. At 3 o'clock, the manager comes in and says, your truck's ready to go. I said, oh, man, it's about time. And remember, the brake job was $159. 15% discount, they said they'd carry over to Thursday, and the bill was $300. I said, wait a minute. The advertisement was $159, I get a discount. Yeah, but Mr. Earnhardt, you're an Earnhardt, and I just knew that you wanted lifetime breaks. I wonder what the others were. A week break? A week guarantee? But I went ahead and paid it. I said, what about my mirror? We'll have it here tomorrow morning, which would be Friday morning. I drove back home 45 minutes to an hour. Next morning, I was there at 8 o'clock Friday morning. I was there. with, you know, my truck to get that mirror put back on. I go in the office. The guy comes out. He says, "Mr. Earnhardt, I am so sorry. I was in a hurry this morning, and I left your mirror at home. It's at home, my home." I said, "When can I get it?" He said, "Well, if you'll come back Monday morning, we'll have your mirror." I said, "Okay." Now, I got smart over the weekend, and I decided, hey, before I leave Monday morning to go back to that place and drive an hour over and an hour back, I'm going to call just to make sure they got my mirror. So Monday morning, I called, and it was interesting that the guy that had broke the mirror off is the one that answered the phone. I'm sure the manager saw my name on there or something and handed it to him to talk with me. I said, "This is John Earnhardt. I'd like to bring my truck over and get the mirror placed back on my truck." And he said, "Man, I am so sorry." He said, "My brother-in-law brought me to work this morning and dropped me off, and the mirror was in his back seat, and he and the children, his children are on, they're going to a picnic, and I don't know how to reach them." And I said, "Where do you live?" He said, "Well, I live in Hendersonville." "Well, that's where I live." And I said, "Why don't we do this? Why don't we, when you get off of work today," now it's Monday evening, it's going to be Monday evening. I said, "When you get off of work today, why don't you give me a call and I'll come to your house and you and I will put it on together." He said, "Oh, that's great." He said, "I'll give you a call as soon as I get home this evening." Monday now. Well, I kind of forgot about it. You know, I got busy doing other things. And about 8 o'clock that night, I get a telephone call. And it's this guy, and he says, "Hey, I'm home." He said, "If you'll come on over, we'll put the mirror on. I've got it here with me, and we'll fix that for you, and you can be on your way." So I got the address. Now, it's already pitch dark. It's about a 10-minute, 15-minute drive from my place. So I drive to the place. And have you ever tried finding a number on a house in the dark? I mean, I ain't even had my flashlight, and I still couldn't find it. So I called him up, and I said, "I cannot find your home. Would you blink your lights off and on? And when you blink them off and on, I'll know that's the right place, because I'm on the street, and I knew I was close." So the lights started blinking, so I knew I had the right place. Well, any of you been around Asheville, Hendersonville, North Carolina? We got a lot of hills. And his driveway was almost straight up to his house, and it was all gravel. And so here I am in my little truck, and I go up that driveway, and I'm just spinning, So I knew, hey, this is not good. I'm going to tear something up, throw gravel into neighbor's yard or something. So I rolled back into the highway, and I called him back. And I said, "I'm having trouble getting up to the top because your driveway's so steep and it's all gravel." He said, "Oh, that's no problem. Just kick that little truck. You come flying up through there. You put that pedal to the metal and you fly and you'll get up to the top." And so that's what I did. I was going sideways. I could hear gravel flying way over across the road into the neighbor's yard. See, I'm reliving this. But I get to the top. And there he's standing. Oh, it was so gorgeous. My mirror in his arms. And he's standing there waiting for me as I drove up to the top of the hill. And I'm thinking, oh man, now, finally, finally. I get out of the truck. He comes walking down with my mirror. He takes off the panel, because it's one of these mirrors where you have to take off the inside panel and, you know, put the bolts in and take the old ones out and put the new ones in. All of a sudden, as we're standing there, my door open, the window open, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, a thunderstorm. I mean, lightning was flashing all around us. The water, it came down in buckets. We're soaked. The inside of my truck is soaked. And I'm thinking, I'm about to get electrocuted. And I'm saying, "Lord, what in the world is going on? This has been too long." Well, he goes running up. He's got a canopy out there with an old car sitting under it. And he goes up underneath that canopy with that my mirror in his hand, and I'm trying to roll my window up and get the door shut because the inside's getting soaked. But what had happened, when he came down and we tried to put the bolts in, it was the wrong size bolts. So I walk up there underneath the canopy with this young man, and I said to him, I said, let me have the mirror. And I will take it, and tomorrow I've got a friend who's got all different size bolts, and we'll put that thing on. I just want my mirror. And so I have the mirror in my arms, and I'm so happy. I'm waiting for the rain. It's just pouring down. We're both standing under that canopy. And he asked me a question. He said, what kind of work do you do? And I said, well, I'm a minister, a chaplain with NASCAR. I work with NASCAR. And he said, I knew there was something different about you. And then he said this. He said, I'm going through a rough time in my life. Would you pray for me? Wow. Would you pray for me? And under that canopy with the rain pouring down, I'm praying with this young man that God would work things out in his life and that he would give his life to Jesus Christ. Are you with me on this story? I could have blown the whole thing within 1 hour. 2 hours, yes. When he broke my mirror? Are you seeing what God can do? With my daughter, he did it. With this young man, he did it. I want God to be in full control of my life, and I want to get out of the way of messing things up. Some of us here today, I want you to think about this. Some of us here today are walking around in circles. We're making the same mistakes, doing the same things. We're getting in the way of God's plan for our life. God says if we'll get out of the way, that he will direct our paths completely. And I believe that God wants to be involved with my life totally. Everything. When I go to the grocery store, he wants to be involved. Find the best deals. If I have an ailment, a physical problem, God wants to be involved. God is the miracle worker, amen? He's the one that works and uses us and helps us. But it's human nature. It's human nature to try to work out everything our way. I'm telling you this morning that God has a plan for every one of us, and his plan is perfect. And we go through some tough times. All of us have been through some rough times. If we will allow those rough times, the things we go through, and use them to the glory of God, something good's going to come out of it. I got a good friend. Guy helps us at the racetrack sometimes. And this guy, his life was a mess. His dad was, and mom divorced, and he kind of raised the boy himself. Had anxiety attacks. Ended up in the hospital. And he told me a story one time. He told me about how his dad, when if the kids would do things wrong, they'd put him outside the door in the cold and be snowing or raining, and they'd punish the kids that way. And at one time, his dad had actually burned him with a cigarette to punish him. And he had these anxiety, because of the way he was brought up, he said, man, I have these breakdowns, and I just can't handle it. And I said, take those things that you've been through as a child and as a teenager, and use those things to reach people, who are going through the same thing. I said, here's what I've done over the years. I could have a lot of complaints about the way my mom and dad taught myself and my siblings. And And, you know, we're born in the back of a tavern and bootleggers and cursing and fighting and alcoholism. And when I was a little kid one time, you know, my sister and I, my parents had taken a load of whiskey down to a place in a dry county in North Carolina. And when my parents stopped to unload the stuff, they unloaded it, but they went inside with the people there, and they were in there about 2 or 3 hours. When my parents came out, they were both as drunk could be. We had to get home. So it was my mom and dad, drunk as they could be. My dad got behind the steering wheel. My mother collapsed on the passenger side. My sister and I in the back seat, and we're just sitting there because they're both drunk, passed out. We climbed over the seat. My sister got down on the floor to push the pedal because I couldn't reach it. But I got behind the steering wheel, and she put down the pedal, and we drove all the way home in the middle of the night, us two kids. When we got home that little later on, my sister came out and saw what had happened, my older sister, and boy, that was another big fight with the parents. But we made it. I got some things I could complain about, but you know what? Those things God has helped me to use to reach other people who have been through the same thing. Every time I share these stories about my daughter, about this and that, my life story, people come up to me and they say, you know, I've been through the same things. And I tell them, give glory to God. Use those bad events. Bring something good out of it and help somebody that's going through the same events. Here's God's plan. One more verse. It's Revelation 13 and verse 8. Now, it's kind of an interesting Bible text because Revelation 13 is a chapter in the Bible about the Antichrist, a man with a number, 666. But I'm a believer that in every book of the Bible, every chapter of the Bible is about Jesus Christ. Because that's what Revelation says, the revelation of Jesus. Here's what the verse says. All that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him. Talking about worshiping a man, not God, whose names are not written in the book of life. Notice, two groups. Those that worship a man and those whose names are in the Lamb book of life. But don't miss this. Whose names are not written, if it is written, you're okay, in the book of life of the Lamb slain from when? Friends, don't miss this. When Adam and Eve sinned, God had a plan to save us because He is the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ is the answer to everything. And no matter what you and I go through, no matter what it is, if we have come to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I need Your help, I can guarantee from the Word of God, because the book of 1 Peter says this, cast all your cares upon Jesus, for He cares for you. I don't have to worry in this old world. If I can just get self out of the way and turn it over to Christ, everything is going to turn out real good. Heavenly Father, we praise You, we thank You for Your love, for Your mercies. We thank You, Lord, You've got a great plan, and that plan is all working out right now, well in advance, to save each one of us. Lord, help us all to draw closer to You and to be Your children. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, we're going to have lunch together here in just a few minutes.